We are going to be in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Incidentally, does anybody need handout notes if you want them? Say it's up to you. I don't get offended if you don't take them. But they're there for you if you'd like them. 1 Kings 19. We have been talking over the last few weeks. This is the fifth in our series of seven wonders which we've been talking at. And they are just questions that people often ask, perhaps things that you have considered at some point in your life also. Things like, does God exist? Do I have value? Does God care when I'm hurting? Which is what we talked about last week. This morning, we're going to be addressing the question, why do I feel so alone? Why do I feel so alone? To begin with, let's just read through our passage this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 19. We're going to begin in verse 9 and read through to the end of the chapter. It says here in 1 Kings 19, verse 9, "And he came thither unto a cave," and he is Elijah. "He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we take some time to glean some truths and glean some understandings about you and about our relationship to you. We pray for your guidance and the leading of your spirit. Lord, may you have free reign in our hearts and our lives this morning, that we would not only hear your word and understand it, but align ourselves to your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah here in our passage is in the depths of depression, sorrow, loneliness, despair. You know the situation of Elijah here. He's being persecuted and driven out by the king of the time, which is Ahab, and particularly Ahab's wife Jezebel. She was the real pants in the family. She was the one who had the control, and Ahab was just kind of the figurehead. It was Jezebel that really had it out for Elijah. And he'd been persecuting, and had been. This is one of the darkest moments of Elijah's life. And he runs for his life from Jezebel, we're told in the beginning, and he goes certain days and stops and leaves his servant, and then he comes to the passage we're at, where he's in a cave all by himself, lonely, depressed, in despair, and doesn't know what's going to go on. In fact, he probably wants to die, much like the people we saw last week. So we're having some very uplifting scripture passages these weeks. But, you know, loneliness, I don't know about you, but there are, I meet a lot of people that are lonely. I talk to married people that are lonely. Even when they have a relationship there. There are so many people in this world, and we all struggle with it from time to time. At some point in our life, probably several times in our life, we'll feel lonely. I feel alone. Loneliness can be acute, where it's just for a short period of time, perhaps over the loss of a loved one, where we feel the loneliness of missing them, and then we learn to live without them. Short periods of loneliness come through our lives at times. But then there are other people that live with chronic loneliness where they just feel lonely all the time. And they live in that state of mind. It's a way of life for them to live lonely. And it's like that all the time. Albert Einstein, you all know who Albert Einstein was. Oddly enough, one of the most famous people in history said, "It is a strange thing to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely." A guy, you know, everybody knows him. He says, "Everybody knows me, but I still feel lonely." There's that old thing, yeah, you can be in a crowded room and still feel like you're there by yourself. Feel lonely and alone by yourself, distanced from everybody. And that's not unusual. David felt it. When you read some of the Psalms, and David wrote about the same sort of thing, feeling isolated from everybody else. Jeremiah knew what loneliness was. Even Paul knew what loneliness was. When it came to the end of his life, he wrote and he says, "Everybody's left me. Luke's the only one with me. Everybody else is gone. And I'm by myself." Loneliness and the related things that come out of it, depression and despair and all those things, are one of the major concerns of our society today. I did a little search on the internet this week to find out some things about it. And so I typed in loneliness and some various things into Google and Googled it. And the amount of Australian, I did just for Australian sites, the amount of Australian organizations and things around for loneliness is amazing. And we have some of the most prominent figures in Australian politics and entertainment and other areas putting their faces to things and trying to bring out this thought of loneliness and how to deal with it in our society. Because it is a major thing. Loneliness is real. You know, we've all felt it. We all know what it's like to be lonely. But it can be helped. It can even be avoided at sometimes. And we want to look this morning at how God helped Elijah with his loneliness. And see how that helps us when we feel those times of loneliness. The first thing I want you to understand here as we look at Elijah is when we're lonely, and we see this with Elijah, when we're lonely, understand that God confirms his presence. God wants you to know that he is there. And that is, this is going to be, I'll just say, this is going to be the foundation for where we go. And it all starts here. God wants you to know that he is there in the loneliness. You are not all alone. In verse 5 of chapter 19, we didn't read there, but let's read from verse 5 for a moment. It says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights under Horeb, the mount of God." God cares for you. We've talked about this a couple of times over these last few weeks. God cares for you. Whether you are a child of God or not, whether you're a believer or not, God cares for people. Particularly, he cares for his children, but God cares for people. He values you. He thinks you are worth a great deal, more than any of us think that we're worth, and some of us think we're worth quite a bit. But God values us a great deal, And God showed Elijah that he was still there. Elijah ran from Jezebel. And one of his complaints that we read says, "Ah, I am the only one left. It's just me. I'm all alone, God. There's nobody." And he leaves his servant one place and he goes a little further, and in verse 5 we find him there by himself, and he's laying down and God wakes him up. He says, "Come on, Elijah, eat something. Drink something." So Elijah eats and he drinks and he goes back to sleep. A little later on, God sends the angel again, wakes him up, gives him some more food and some more drinks. He says, "Come on, Elijah, eat and drink." It's one of the things we often do when we get lonely or depressed. We don't take care of ourselves. God knows that. God was showing Elijah that he cared, that he valued, that he remembered him. He was taking care not just of his spiritual needs, but he knew he had physical needs, and so he was taking care of those. God cares and God values you. Remember we read in Psalm 139 and verse 17 a couple of weeks ago, it says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." God cares when you're feeling pain. He cares when you're feeling alone and isolated. And he wants you to know that he is with you. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 it says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So in a real sense, in a very, very real sense, you are never alone. God is with you. And God meets your needs. He is there to meet the needs that you have. Just like he did with Elijah, he will meet your needs. He will be there and he will supply the things that come up in your life and meet those things. You know, the definition of loneliness is an emotional state in which a person experiences powerful feelings of emptiness and isolation. Feelings of being cut off, disconnected, and alienated from people. You know what? This results from our most fundamental need. We are born disconnected from God. We are born with no relationship to God. And when we're born that way, we start with a need already. We are born in a sense, alone. We may be born into a family, a loving family, and a caring family. But without God, there is a real sense where I am alone. Born disconnected from God. And that's why we're told in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God meets that most fundamental need. That need for connection, that need not to be isolated, but to have a true, deep, longing relationship. And God meets that need. Like we've talked about before, God not only meets your needs and values you, but we've talked before and said that God seeks you. God seeks you. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're doing. God doesn't want you to be miserable. He didn't want you to live your life in misery. Quite the opposite. God wants you to know what true life is. What abundant life is. Abundant life in God. He doesn't want you to feel alone. That was never God's intention. And so God comes to you. God seeks you. That's why Jesus Christ came to earth. He was seeking men. Because he knew that we are eternally alone without him. So God seeks us. And God speaks to us. God speaks to us. We read in the passage here that God came to Elijah. Elijah was running and God came to him. And then God says, "Listen for a little while." So a great mighty wind comes. But God's not in the wind. And the earthquake comes and it rocks the mountains. But God's not in the earthquake. Then a fire comes and sweeps through the area. But God's not in the fire. But then there's a still small voice. And it's the still small voice that gets Elijah's attention. Because God is in the still small voice. God is speaking to him. We need to stop and listen. You know, I've probably talked about this on many occasions, and it's been on my mind a lot lately. We are too busy. We are too busy. Too many people are doing too many things for not enough good reasons. We are busy just about being busy. And you know what it is? Somebody, I heard this the other day, somebody say in a sermon, and I think he's right. We're busy because we think being busy is important. We can say to somebody, oh, I'm so busy, then they think we're important. We have all this stuff we have to do, and so we want to be busy because it makes us look important. I think he's right. Because we do a lot of stuff which we don't need to do. It just fills up our time. When what we need to do a lot more of is stop and listen. If we would stop and listen to God more than what we're doing, we would find we would not need to be nearly as busy, and we would be much more productive in all the things that we do. I was talking to a guy the other day, and it's not an uncommon philosophy. He keeps his kids in everything. They play soccer and all sorts of different sports and after-school activities and all this. And he says, you've got to keep them busy, otherwise they get in trouble. But they don't stop. Then from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and off they go. And all you're teaching your kids is just to be busy. And not to stop and think for themselves and to listen. Sometimes, you know, busy isn't bad. I'm not saying busy isn't bad. There are times when you have to be busy. But when we're busy just to be busy, it's too much. And what happens is it pushes us away from God. We have to stop and we have to listen. God came to Elijah, not in busyness, not in the great and mighty things. He came in the still small voice so he would have to stop and listen. God tells us in the Psalms, or David writes in the Psalms, God says, be still and know that I am God. There are times when we just need to listen. Stop doing and start learning about being who we are. Listening to God speak to us, because God speaks. You know, I think busyness, I'm probably getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but busyness is one of the main reasons people feel lonely. We're so busy about our own lives that we don't take time to interact, truly interact with the people around us and with our God. God helps us in our loneliness by confirming his presence. He speaks to us. He tells us he cares. He provides for our needs. But as we find with Elijah also, God helps us in our loneliness when he commissions us with a purpose. He commissions us with purpose. When God came to Elijah, he stopped and he spoke to him, and he had Elijah stop and listen for a little bit. And while he was talking, God said, there's something I need you to do. There was purpose behind what he had him to do. There was a plan he was getting him to do something here. What he does is he tells him, I want you to leave here. I want you to go to Haziel. Then I want you to go to Jehu. And then I want you to go to Elisha. Every job, every task that God gave Elijah here involved interacting with somebody else. Social. He got him from being alone to mixing with people. We are social by nature. It's the way God created us. God tells Elijah to interact with people. To interact with people. In Genesis 2:18, God creates man. He creates Adam in the beginning. And he says Adam is good. But he says it's not good for man to be alone. So he creates Eve. God created us social beings. He created us with the need to interact, with the need to have social interaction with people. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Two people are better than one. Because if you're by yourself and you fall, you stay down. But if you have somebody else, they help you up. We're designed, we're created to be social by nature. Occasionally, solitude is good. I like to be alone sometimes. Give me time to think. Occasionally, I take a couple of days where I'll go and I'll find my own little hotel room or something, and I sit and I read and I do my own thing for a couple of days to get my mind around what I need to do. Occasionally, solitude is good for us. But by nature, we're social people, so we need to interact. We need to have that fellowship. Solitude and loneliness are different things. You know, solitude doesn't mean that I'm going to separate myself forever. I just need some time to get my head around things, but I will interact. We need the interaction of other people. Let's talk a little bit about coping with loneliness. As I was looking through things there over the internet and doing studies on loneliness and finding out what people think causes loneliness, a lot of people say, and a lot of the main philosophies are, a lack of feeling loved. I feel lonely because I don't feel loved. Some say that we feel lonely because of low self-esteem. You know, I don't feel good about myself, and so I don't interact with others because I don't feel like I'm worthy to, and so I just feel alone. Some people think that we feel lonely because of the promotion by society of dependence on external things. You know that, that I need clothes or food or electronics or things like that to make me feel good. And it doesn't. And so we learn to be dependent on things rather than interacting with people. There are a lot of things which I think facilitate loneliness, which encourage it in our society. We've talked about one of them already, busyness. I think busyness is a major facilitator in why we're lonely and why so many people are lonely. Let me give you another couple of other things. TV is a facilitator for loneliness. You know, we'll sit and we'll watch two or three or however long you sit in front of the TV. It's not an interactive thing until the commercials. And then you don't want to watch the commercials, so then you talk. Or you get up and go get a drink. But it's not interactive, and so we don't interact with people when we watch TV. The internet, oddly enough, had a lot of good things to make it interactive, but it steals. It steals our interaction. We end up spending more time in front of that screen. And we know, I've got a friend who does MySpace. I don't know if you're familiar with MySpace. It's one of those community interaction things where you get friends and all this, and you get all your blurb about who you are and pictures and music on there about who you are. And then people can ask to be your friend. And I laugh at him because he'll sit there at the computer and he gets these messages. So-and-so wants to be your friend. And he decides, do I want to be their friend or don't I want to be their friend? No, deny. And so it's all down to a click of a button, accept or deny, based on a picture. It makes me laugh. It's a funny thing. Or Facebook. They're all the same sorts of things. They're designed to be socially interactive, but they kind of distance everybody at the same time. One of the other things I think that facilitates loneliness is the same routine every day. We get into doing the same thing all the time. We just do this, that, and go through the whole thing. And we don't think to look around. We just know this is my path. It's like I used to have to drive to work very early in the morning, and I was never awake when I got up. And it was always dark. And sometimes I'd get to work and I'd think, I hope those lights were green. I had no idea what happened. And sometimes we go through life like that. It's just routine, so we do the same thing. We don't really look around. And that aids in our feelings of loneliness. It's kind of sad. We have a house which just sold down the road from us. And it's a nice looking house and all. But it's got these great big roller shutters on all the front doors and windows. It's like a fortress. We live in our fortresses now, and we don't interact with our neighbors or the people around us. So how do we cope with loneliness? If all these things are the things that aid it and help it, how do we cope it? We need to understand a couple of things. Firstly, accept what can't be changed. Accept what can't be changed. There are things in your life which you just cannot change. In Philippians 4 verse 11 it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Life doesn't always make us happy. Not everybody treats us with the respect that we need or think we should get. We get hurt, we get troubled sometimes, but there are things which we just cannot change. And if we dwell on those, we just distance ourselves from everybody and become our own little hermit. We need to understand there are just things that I cannot change. And if I cannot change it, it's not worth me putting the effort into worrying about it. No matter how much I worry about it, no matter how much I fret over it, the situation is still the same. Accept that. Learn to be content where you're at. But on the flip side of that, alter the things that can be changed. There are things in your life which cannot be changed, which may aid to things like that. There are perhaps things and circumstances in your life right now which keep you busy or which keep you in a particular routine that can't be changed. That's fine. What things can be changed? Alter the things that can be changed. In Proverbs 18:24, in the first part of the verse, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." You know, if I want to have friends, I have to go out and I have to be friendly. I have to do something about the situation. As much as I'd like to, I can't just sit in the corner and hope everybody will come to me to be my friend. I've got to get out and I've got to make relationships. I've got to change some of the things in my life which keep me from that, and I've got to start building those things. And the third thing, which is going to lead us into our next point, is meet the spiritual need. Meet the spiritual need. See, the last part of Proverbs 18:24 says, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Speaking to us of Jesus Christ, a friend who is closer than a brother who never leaves. We need to meet the spiritual need. Now, what we have here is when God came and he commissioned Elijah here with purpose, the first thing was he commissioned him into interaction with other people. The next thing that we see about this is that he commissions him to involvement with God. So he got him up and he got him out to interact with other people, but he did so on a mission for God himself. He was not only to interact with people, but to get involved with God. To be on mission with God, because not only are we social by nature, we are spiritual by nature. Just as God designed us to be social because God himself is social, God designed us to be spiritual because God himself is spiritual. Created in the image of God, this is one of our most fundamental relationships, spiritual. The most fundamental relationship we have is our spiritual relationship. We are spiritual by nature, and so we need to serve God. God didn't just give Elijah a job just to be busy. He didn't say, "Elijah, look, you're sitting here by yourself. I just want to get you up to do something." There was purpose behind it. God had something that needed to be done, and so he got him involved with it. He was building a relationship not only between Elijah and other people, but between Elijah and himself. Building them up. God isn't just about keeping us busy. A lot of people would think that God just wants you to do stuff for him, and that's not what God is about. But God has a purpose for us. What are those purposes? We're to be witnesses of the gospel. We're to be a witness of the gospel. Sharing. Yeah. How can we truly be a witness of the gospel if I'm not interacting with people? I can't. The gospel is a social, interacting type of thing. If I'm going to live the way God wants me to live and be the witness that I need to live, I need to be social. I can't be the hermit. You know, monasteries may be great to find yourself and to learn about God in quiet, but they're not the gospel. They don't get you into the community. They don't get you interacting with people to share the gospel. We're to be witnesses of the gospel, and we're to share God's love. We're to share God's love. You know, I've got a list here, and for time we won't go through it. But there is a number of times which often called the one another's of the Bible in the New Testament. Things that we as Christians are called to do both to other Christians and to the people around us. Things like love one another, edify one another, don't judge one another, bear one another's burdens, serve one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, show hospitality to one another, encourage one another to good works, be of the same mind with one another. These are all interactive things which show love to other people. And they are spiritual because they're things that God asks me to do for Him. He says, don't just be busy about busy, but be busy about sharing the gospel and be busy about interacting with people to show my love. Serving, building, encouraging, submitting, forgiving to the people around you. Godly interaction with others and with God deters loneliness. When you start living your life on mission for God, that is that I'm going to live my life in an interactive way to show the gospel and to show love, it's a deterrent for loneliness. Because I am drawing closer to God and I'm drawing closer to the people around me. Does that mean I'll never feel lonely? No. There will be times you feel lonely. Even when you are on mission for God, and even when you are doing things, remember I gave you examples before of David and Jeremiah and Paul. They had times when they felt lonely. People are going to let you down. I'm not going to hide that from you. You know it as well as I do. People let us down, and there are going to be times when we're hurt, and there are going to be times where we feel isolated and lonely. But who never leaves? God. God never leaves. And when we get to those places of loneliness, and you will find with every one of those examples I gave you, with David and with Elijah and with Jeremiah and with Paul and with all the others, God met their needs. And He brought people into their lives to encourage and uplift them. Which brings us to this last point. God helps us in our loneliness in several ways, but He also provides companionship. Companionship is provided. In the last verses of chapter 19, from verse 19 to 21, Elijah does exactly what God says, and he goes and finds Elisha. And Elisha is going to be the one who is going to take over Elijah's role as prophet when Elijah gets taken away. And Elijah goes and finds him, and he gives him his mantle, which is that symbol of, come with me. God is placing your mantle on you. You're going to be the next prophet. And they get together. God gives Elijah a companion. He gives him somebody to share the burden. What did Elijah need now? He needed a companion. And that's what God gives him. God gives him a companion. Let me read you a couple of verses. They're probably familiar verses to you. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 15, we're told this. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. God uses a picture here of adoption. Adoption. He says you are adopted into the family of God. We talked, I think it was about this time last year, we were talking about God, and so we talked about adoption and how God adopts us into his family. It's the placing as a son, is what adoption is. The placing as a son into a position of right and inheritance. At salvation, God takes you and he brings you into his family as a privileged child. Joint heirs with Christ, we're told. Now, it says in 1 John chapter 3, now we are the sons of God. Now we are the sons of God. We have a family relationship. We have a family relationship. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And God is always accessible to his children. God is always accessible to his children. We have a family relationship, and as a result, we have family privileges. We have family privileges. God adopts us into his family not because we're worthy, but despite the fact that we are not worthy. I have nothing to offer God which makes me appeal to him to make me his son. But that's not the point with God. The point is, I've accepted the salvation that his son Jesus Christ gave to me through his death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. I believe that he did it for me to pay my sin debt. And so God says, since you believed in my son, I will make you my son. And that's what it is. God adopts me into his family. There are two measures of God's love. The cross and adoption. The cross, Jesus died to pay for my sins, and at adoption, God makes me part of his family. It's how much God loves us. He loves us with the same love that he loves the Son, Jesus Christ. God has given us heaven and an inheritance to look forward to. As we see in Romans 8:16, he's given us the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of God. I am never alone. We looked at Psalm 139 the other week, and it begins, and David says, no matter where I go, you are with me. If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I ascend down into the depths of the earth, you are there. When I sit down, you're there. When I rise up, you're there. When I walk, you're there. You're always there. We're part of God's family. We have the privileges of God's family. The companionship that God provides us is first spiritual, and that we're part of the children of God. We are God's own children. But God knows and he understands that we need physical companionship. You know, God is enough and God will sustain us and God will be great to us. But he knows, because he designed it this way, that we need physical companionship. And so not only are we children of God, but he also provided the church of God. He designed marriage because he knew it was not good for man to be alone, because we'd never be able to find anything. So he provided women and families to keep us in order. A relationship, because he knew we needed physical, tangible relationships. And with that same thought in mind is why God designed the local church. Because God knew we need physical, tangible, interactive relationships. So he designed the local church. You see, not everybody is going to get married. Not everybody is going to find the person they can spend their life with. Not everybody, because of situations and circumstances, is going to find themselves in happy relationships like that. So God designed the local church to build people into a body that would support and encourage each other. Because we need it. We are social by nature. We need to connect. with other believers. We need to exhort and encourage each other. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, which I'll read for you, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We need family encouragement. And that's what the local church is about. That's what this gathering here this morning is about. It's about exhorting. It's about encouraging. It's about helping. You know, we need it because as Christians, we have a different worldview. The church is not a club. You know, it's not like Rotaries. It's not like the yacht club. It's not like the football team where you're united around a particular passion or a particular goal. And one thing unites you and your lives are different. The church is entirely different because our lives are the same. Our worldview is the same. Our ideas of eternity are the same. We know what's happening. We know where we're going, but we live in a world which sees everything differently. We need the encouragement. We need to be plugged in. We need to be exhorted. So that's what church is for. The writer of Hebrews here begins that verse. He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." We shouldn't forget the family. Don't forget the family. The church, you know, too many Christians treat the church like that the distant second cousin that you see only occasionally. As long as you keep in touch just enough to know what's going on in their lives, it's okay. The church isn't like that. The church is a close-knit family. It should be. And we should be finding ways that we can interact and build and be involved in it as much as possible because we need it, the people around us need it. You know, when I'm not into church, I let down people. They don't get a chance to encourage me. I don't get a chance to be uplifted by them. I don't get a chance to encourage them. The church is entirely interactive because that's the way God designed it to be. Every relationship needs to be worked on, and the church is the same way. Some days you're going to come to church and this breaks my heart to know this is going to happen at times. But we're human and we're faulty and it does. Sometimes you're going to come to church and you're going to need to be supported and you're not going to find it. I pray to God that that doesn't happen here. Because we're faulty and we're human. But God is building us to be the church that He wants. He's perfecting us. That's the word He uses in the Bible, perfecting us, maturing us. Bringing us from this state of immaturity to a state of maturity so that I can be the person that truly encourages and uplifts the people around me. That's the church of God. Don't forsake the family. You know, God knows what it's like to be lonely. We read that verse also in Hebrews, which says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." You know, He knows what we're feeling. Does He know what it's like to be lonely? Oh, He does. Do you remember when Jesus was on that last night and He took His disciples with Him up into the Garden of Gethsemane and He says, "Come on guys, would you come pray with me? Just pray with me." And so He goes and He starts to pray, and as He's praying and He's got all that anguish and despair on His heart and His mind, and he's sweating drops of blood, and He goes and He finds the people He wants with Him asleep. He's lonely. Then Judas comes with all the Pharisees and all the people to come and get Him, and after the first uproar and the things that go on there, what happens? Everybody runs away. And Jesus is by Himself. Alone. They take Him, they beat Him, they falsely accuse Him, they nail Him on a cross, and just before He dies, the whole world turns black because God the Father Himself has left Him. He is alone by himself without even God the Father. Does God know what it's like to be lonely? He knows what it's like to be lonely. Does he know what you're feeling when you're lonely? He knows exactly what you're feeling when you're lonely. And that's why he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's why he says, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, because you need it. He wants you to know that he's never going to leave you. He wants you to know that he is building a people in his name to support and encourage you. He wants you to know that you have a family, a spiritual family, that is there for you at all the time. What are the two main things for the cure of loneliness? Cure number one, get connected with God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Get connected with God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Connection number two, get connected to God's family in any and every way possible. That's God's cure for loneliness. Himself and his people. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know exactly what we feel when we go through those times of loneliness. You know what it's like. You've been there. You've seen the extreme. Lord, your Son Jesus Christ hung there on the cross and everybody left him. Lord, we will never experience the depths of loneliness that Jesus felt. So we know he knows what we're feeling, and we know he will care for us. And he will help us through. He will speak to us. You will get us through, provide our needs. Set us on task to serve you and to find fulfillment in you. Lord, help us to always keep our eyes on you. To learn to grow in our relationship with you, and as we grow with you, both find strength from the Christians around us and give strength to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.